Good afternoon. Hopefully you are having some similitude of the Lord's day. Perhaps you gathered around with your family, perhaps with a neighbor, and you watched the morning video. I trust it was a blessing to you as much as it was an encouragement to strengthening of my own soul. And I trust then you ate and then you went and took a nap or whatever you normally do there on the Lord's Day. Let's take our Bibles this afternoon and turn to the book of 1 Peter. And we are dealing with an issue of what I will call at times evangelical submission. And what I mean by that is scriptural submission to the Lord. And I think we already know this, but I just want to state this up front, that what the Lord is requiring of the church and requiring of us is a very, very difficult thing for us to do. Biblical submission, evangelical submission, goes against the very fiber of what I would call our natural or instinctive response to people who we disagree with, or to people who deal with us in a harsh manner. It really, really requires the grace of God. This is not something that can be imitated in the hearts of wicked people. This is not something that Satan can imitate. It's not in his being to be submissive. It takes peace. It takes the fruit of the Spirit shining forth in our own life. And not only that, what makes it really, really difficult is what Peter states here, that fleshly lusts which wage war against our soul. And that is the flesh fights against this with all of its being. So as we go through here, you might have a tendency to say, I can't do this, or this is impossible, or no way could I ever do this. Well, there is a way. And if you are a genuine believer, then this is entirely possible to you, not through your own natural abilities, but through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to read verse 18 all the way down through the end of the chapter, because this is really a unit, although we're only going to consider verses 18 through 20. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. The word there is fear. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And when being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So we have learned with this that submission is the expression of honorable conduct. You'll see that in verse 12 of 1 Peter 2. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. The very core of our honorable conduct is this word called submission. Submission is not just for women. It's not just for wives. It's not just for children. Submission is true for every person, regardless of the level of their authority. All authority has an authority over them, even if that authority is only the Lord. And as I mentioned earlier, everything that is instinctive within us cries out against this type of submission. There is a warfare that is going on between the flesh and the spirit. And I just want to say this, that warfare is going on in the heart of a believer, even if that believer is a child. So that believer could be a 12-year-old child, a 14-year-old child, an 8-year-old child. They are in your home, and they're having this type of battle going on in their soul against their authority. And who would be their authority? Well, it'd be their parents, right? They have this type of conflict going on. This is true for husbands who are to be submissive unto the Lord and submitting themselves one to another. It's true for wives. Everything is going on here. This is the warfare that Peter is referring to. And so we're to be submissive to God and submissive one to another. And the illustration that's governing all of these relationships that Peter is talking about, relationships between a believer and a lost person, and he'll even discuss later on submission within the house of God, but here the governing illustration is Christ, verses 21 and following. We have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you a what? An example for you to follow in his steps. Submission to any authority created by man, we are to do it for the Lord's sake. We're to do it because we are following his excellent behavior. We're doing it because we are following in his steps. And as we saw before, submission is the will of God in the face of harsh treatment or unjust treatment that comes our way. Look at verse 15. For such is the what? It is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. In other words, ultimately, we are submitting to every authority created by man under the vanity of this life, under the sun. We're doing it not because of the authority's sake. We're doing it for the Lord's sake. We are bond slaves of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Christ has commanded this of his church, of which he is the head. And since he is the head, when we are submitting for the Lord's sake, we are walking in obedience to him. We're free from the fear of man. That's how earthly authorities attempt to exert their authority. They want to have dominion. They want to have lordship. They want to exert fear into the populace so that they will obey them. But that's not how our Lord works. We submit to the Lord voluntarily to every authority or institution that is created by man. We don't use our freedom as an excuse for non-submission. And brethren, really, as I mentioned it before, submission is a beautiful expression of our trust and our confidence in God's sovereignty, in His disposal, His providence of all of our life's circumstances. And whether we agree with the authority or disagree with an authority does not negate our obligation under the Lord to respond with a submissive spirit, even if we have to disobey because an authority's asked us to do something that is explicitly unscriptural. We are to do it with the proper spirit. We are to arrange ourselves under by obedience, even though we are free from all men. Now, before we get into this passage, verse 18, dealing with household slaves or household servants, I want to just speak just for a few moments on this concept that is kind of sweeping through American Christianity, and that is this phrase called social justice. And this has really become kind of the buzzword now. American Christianity has a tendency to go through fads. This is one of the fads that we are in presently. So there's a lot of discussion about social justice. Does the gospel include social justice, or does the gospel primarily deal with social justice? Are we to be correcting all the social injustices that are in this life? Now, I want to just put a footnote here. The Bible does command us to labor for the good of the city of which we abide. So we're to labor for the good, even of fallen human institutions that are there, our authorities. We're to labor for the good of the city of which we live. We're also called in the New Testament and in the Old to pray for our rulers and those who are in authority. So I don't want to negate either one of those in my response concerning this phrase called social justice. But brethren, I want to just remind us very strongly that our response in the New Testament, our response to any type of social injustice, is grounded in Jesus's response to His sufferings. And again, verses 21 and following, we're to be following His example. And brethren, our Lord told Pilate that His servants would fight for justice to be done, but His kingdom was not of this world. In other words, social justice is to be left in the hands of God until the return of His Son, Jesus Christ. God has given all judgment to His Son. And brethren, only His Son has the ability to make proper decisions, judgments, and corrections to human society, to human culture. Certainly, as I mentioned before, we should be praying for justice to prevail in our country. We should pray for righteous men to possess places of authority in our country. We're to even give a hand to support measures of righteousness in our land. In other words, if there's a just law, Christians should vote in America. We should vote amen and amen to that law. We should support and encourage such men. But the gospel is not about correcting social injustices. Even Solomon in Ecclesiastes, and Solomon was the wisest man that was ever upon the earth. He was the head of human government in the land of Israel. Even Solomon himself said in the book of Ecclesiastes that he had observed injustices even within his own government. And folks, if that's the best that man can do, then those social injustices are not going to go away. there will always be injustices in this life until the Lord returns. And even our Lord said that. Just let me give you an example. He said, the poor you will always have with you. Did you hear what he's saying? The poor you will always have with you. And that becomes an opportunity for believers to give like Christ gives. And so here is this word on social justice. Peter is not arguing in these pages for the abolishment of particular governments. He's not arguing for the change in the culture of household slavery within Roman society. He's not arguing against the inequality of the poor compared to the rich. But Peter does command and attempt to persuade believers to show excellent behavior under both just and unjust or unjust relationships within our culture. That's what he does command for us to do, and that is a gospel issue. And so as we move and we look at this passage here in verse 18, Peter is moving from any type of authority created by man, specifically in human government. He moves from that category to our believer, to a believer's relationship in this sinful world, to a relationship between a household slave and his master. You'll see that in verse 18, the word servants there. That refers to household slaves. These were slaves that operated, functioned within the homes of Roman citizens. And this was not an unusual thing. In other words, we would word it this way. This just wasn't the primary place of the rich, although they would have many such household servants or household slaves. But this really even filtered down to what we would call today the middle class economic level within Roman society. We might liken it in part to, you know, hiring somebody to come and clean your house. Even though Roman society, the structure was entirely different. But here are these household slaves. Now, these slaves, all slaves within Roman culture, had no rights within that culture. They had no legal standing in the Roman culture. In other words, if a household slave was treated harshly, he could not, put in today's words, sue his master. There would be no place that he could go for justice. And brethren, I think we recognize this. Masters could be kind and gentle, right? But they could also be harsh and demanding. Even to this point, under Roman law, a master could legally beat his servant for disobedience. And you think about that, and you think about Onesimus running away from his master Philemon, ending up, by God's providence, within Paul's own sphere in Roman imprisonment to give the gospel to. Onesimus is saved. And Paul tells him, you know, I really wish he could stay here with me. Onesimus must have really been a joy to the apostle. But he sends him back to Philemon. Now, under Roman law, Philemon could treat Onesimus' return with hostility. He could treat Onesimus' return with physical harm. He could treat Onesimus' return by making him pay back the debt. Perhaps he took some money when he left, or perhaps he destroyed some foreign property. Paul says, I'll repay that debt. But what does Paul expect from Philemon? Well, he expects better things, does he not? Why? Because Philemon is a believer. And Paul writes that letter to exhort him scripturally to treat Onesimus better than he deserves, because now through the providence of Onesimus fleeing from his master, Onesimus now is saved by the grace of God. So you kind of understand, that would have made Onesimus a little weary about going back, a little nervous about going back. You would be, right? Thinking, I wonder how he's going to treat me. But he was sent back. Now, the truth is given in verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. And then Peter's going to argue for this. You'll note in verse 19, the very first word is what? For, or because. You'll see it in verse 20, for. He's giving a reason for verse 19, and you'll see it again in verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. Okay, everybody see that? So we're going to give these reasons why servants, household slaves, are to be submissive to their masters. And this is going to extend beyond just servants and their masters. It's going to extend to every authority believing relationship that is here underneath this sun. And so we have that truth. And here it is. Servants are to be submissive to their masters. Now, here's the shocking truth. Regardless of their temperament or their behavior. Can everybody see that? It's not just to the kind and to the gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. So the temperament of the master is not an issue. And really even the behavior of the master is not an issue. What is at issue is the servant's attitude and behavior in this situation. So submission is commanded to household slaves, to masters who are good and gentle. Now that's easy, right? But even there we would have issues. Okay, issues of disagreement, issues that we think they're going beyond what they should do. But to have a good and gentle authority, that's a positive, is it not? And of course it says here in verse 18, not only to those who are good and gentle. This word gentle is very interesting. Gentleness refers to someone who's not following every right that they have within the culture in which they live. And that's exactly what Paul was encouraging Philemon to do, right? He had a right to treat his servant Onesimus harshly because Onesimus ran away. He rebelled. But Paul's encouraging him in light of his submission to Jesus Christ to treat him with goodness and gentleness. Not following every right that the law gave him to exert upon that situation. And not only are we to submit to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. The word unreasonable refers to twisted masters or those who are not morally straight. They're morally crooked in how they deal with situations. I'm always reminded of Nabal in the Old Testament, who was noted for his cruelty, not his gentleness. And yet Abigail handled herself wisely under that type of husband. So what we know here is this: regardless of the authority's behavior, regardless of his temperament, a believer's behavior is to be morally excellent in the sight of who? In the sight of God, that we are to be submissive, look at verse 18, with all respect. Now this word respect is the Greek word phobos. It's literally fear. And I would suggest that you write the word fear above that word respect. Our translation kind of gives the idea that you are to be submissive by showing respect to the master. And of course, scripturally, if you look up at verse 17, he says, honor all people, right? That would include your master. Should you show him respect? Should you show him honor? The answer to that is yes. But I don't think that's what Peter's referring to here when he says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. The question here is, fear to who? Fear to the master? No, because we are free, right? But fear to God. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, understood, towards God. You'll see that again in verse 19, worded a little bit different. For this finds favor if for sake of conscience to who? To God, a person bears up under sorrows. Again, verse 19, for this finds favor or grace, understood, with God. Verse 20, what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. But when you do it, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor or grace with, not the master, but with God. And so this fear, this is the fear of the Lord that he is discussing here. And that brings us to something I think we just ought to meditate on just for a few moments. Our Lord watches our behavior. Not only does he watch our behavior, but he rewards behavior, whether it be good or whether it be evil, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 states. So God, our Lord, both watches and will reward excellent behavior. Even if you have to exhibit that excellent behavior under harsh circumstances. Everybody see that? It's very important in our understanding of this. And Peter's going to refer to this. Go over to chapter 3 and look at verse 10. He's going to quote from Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. And note what he writes here as he quotes verse 10. The one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Now note verse 11. He must turn away from evil and do what? Do good. He must seek peace and pursue it with any authority. Why? Verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. Everybody see that? Christ is both watching and rewarding our excellent behavior. And that makes submission even a more heightened response to our relationships in life. As the people of God, now please hear this, as the people of God, not being submissive affects our prayer life. Now look in chapter 3 again, look at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their what? To their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Whether or not we are submissive affects the impact of whether we have God's grace flowing in our life and whether or not God will answer our prayers in that situation. You say, well, do we have an example of that? Well, of course we do. Look in chapter 3, look at verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that what? Your prayers will not be what? Hindered. Everybody see that? So our submission, the way we handle our relationships, whether it's government, whether it's servants to masters, whether it's within the family, whether it's at school, whether it's a Sunday school teacher, regardless of what it is, how we handle our behavior to have behavior that is evil toward an authority, to have behavior that is not submissive toward an authority, is to have our prayers hindered. And you'll notice that it even gets hint of this in verse 5 of chapter 3 when it says, "For in this way in former times the holy women also who hoped in" who? Who hoped in God. You think Sarah prayed for Abraham? I do. You think a wife should pray for her husband? She should. You think a husband should pray for his wife? For those who are under his authority, a pastor with a church, church members of one another, the answer is what? Yes. And God observes and watches our behavior. And folks, He will cut off our prayers if our heart attitude in a situation is one of unsubmissiveness. That's really a shocking truth, isn't it? And so we have this reward that is going on there. Note again in 1 Peter chapter 5, and look at verse 5, we'll see another effect. "You younger men, likewise, be subject or be submissive to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the who, but gives grace to who. So therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at due time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Everybody see that? When we respond in a stubborn fashion, we are cutting off the flow of God's grace. We are ceasing God's favor upon our behavior, upon us. And we are cutting off our prayers before God. That's huge, because the one thing we do when we're under harsh treatment is pray. And so we are to submit. Verse 18, there's the truth. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable." So, Pastor, are you telling me, that I should submit even to unreasonable authorities? Peter says, yes. And he's going to argue for that in verse 19. "For, because, why should we be submissive even to those who are unreasonable? Because, verse 19, this finds favor, or this finds grace, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly." Everybody see the argument there? Okay. And so Peter says, yes, there is no reward. There is no grace if you just endure harsh treatment because you disobeyed the authority. The grace is there because you are enduring harsh treatment in doing right before the authority. And so in verse 19, you got this phrase, a person bears up under sorrows. He endures under sorrows while suffering unjustly. And of course, the phrase here is that here is God's grace that is coming down to him, and as he responds with excellent behavior, the Spirit of God is upon him. He is blessed of God, the scripture says. Look over in chapter 4, verse 14, very quick. "If you are reviled for the sake of Christ, you are" what? You're blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And brethren, this is very, very hard for us to understand. This is very, very hard for us to really embrace in our heart. First of all, we have our flesh that goes against this. But the other thing is, we have lived in a nation of a lot of false teaching that if you are truly walking with God, then you will be prosperous. You will be successful. You will be healthy. You will have all these things moved out of the way. But God says, look, you are walking with me. This is the will of God. Be submissive. And even if it's unjust, even if you get harsh treatment, I'm telling you, my Spirit is upon you. You have found grace with me. because this is exactly what happened to who? My son. And so we are to suffer in unjust or undeservingly fashions. And if you note in verse 19, it says, we bear up under sorrows. The word sorrows there refers to, if I could just word it this way, pain. And it could be pain in body, and it can be pain in our hearts, in our spirit. And brethren, I think if you pause and just think about this just for a few moments, that's exactly what happens when you feel like you are receiving something unjustly. At minimum, you are really, really pained in your own heart. And yet, this is God's grace to you. This is His favor toward you in the situation. So, we're to submit to all authorities, to our masters, even if they're unreasonable, even if their temperament's not exactly, their personality doesn't exactly match ours. You mean even to unreasonable authorities? And the answer to Peter says yes, even to unreasonable authorities, because God rewards this. All right, then he says in verse 20, are you telling me, Pastor, that enduring under harsh treatment that we don't deserve is rewarded by God? And Peter says what? Yes, that's exactly what brings reward. In other words, there is no reward from God just under the mere fact of suffering. And let me just add, do lost people suffer? Lost people suffer, right? Even suffering for the cause of Christ doesn't necessarily bring reward. But what does bring reward is suffering for the Lord's sake and you and I responding with an excellent conduct, with an excellent spirit. That is the spirit of the Lord. Now take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 6. I just want to show you here Jesus is saying the exact same thing. Luke chapter 6, this is Luke's treatment of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll begin reading here in verse 31. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Okay, everybody see that? Treat others the way you want them to treat you. Now look at verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit, what reward is that to you? The answer? None. Why? Because even sinful people love people who what? Who love them. In other words, you're not doing anything more than what a lost and dying world does. And so, and that's easy, right? It's easy to love people who are loving to us. And if you're in a family, if you're in a husband-wife relationship and you have a loving spouse, that's a gift from God. Hallelujah for that. But you're not rewarded just for bearing under someone who's loving you, and so you love them back. Look at verse 33. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit or what reward is that to you? Answer? None. Why? Because even sinners do the same. I'll word it to just like we word it today. If you lend money to only someone who's credit worthy, what reward would you get? None. Why? Sinful people do that, right? But if you lend money to someone who needs that money, and yet they're not credit worthy, in fact, you know in your heart, you probably won't what? You probably won't get it back. That does bring reward from who? From God. Look at verse 34. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Understood? None. Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. So everybody see what the Lord's saying to us? All right, now look at verse 35. But in contrast to that, here's what sinners don't do. Love your who? Your enemies. Now, brethren, that can be excruciating. But that is the spirit of our Lord. He loved us even while we were yet sinners. He died for us. Love your enemies. Do good. Lend to them. Even your enemies? Yes. Now here's the key, verse 35. Expecting nothing, what? In return. That's the key. We had a situation here at the church where we had to make a decision concerning something. And I remember telling both the church and to our deacons as we discussed this, I said, now we're going to do this because we believe it's the Lord's will. But even though this person is promising to give this back to us in a future date, we're to do it. And we're not expecting that to what? To happen. Amen? And I think in reality, both our church and the deacons and myself, I think we all understood that. We did it not hoping to receive it in return. We did it expecting nothing. And folks, in that, we will be rewarded by who? By God. Hallelujah for that. Love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be, let that sink in, great. And you will be the sons of the Most High. Why? For He Himself is kind to what kind of people? Unthankful and evil people. Does He send rain to a lost farmer? Does He give breath to people who blaspheme His name? Does He put food on the table of harsh people? Does He deal gently with those mixed with mercy? Does He deal gently with those who revile His name, who curse Him every day, use euphemisms and bad language? The answer to that is what? Yes, He does. So verse 36, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. So as we return to 1 Peter, brethren, he's not telling us to do anything or to expect anything other than what our Lord taught. And remember, Peter walked with the Lord. He heard this teaching over and over. Lost people in unjust situations very naturally and instinctively seek their own justice. Now I'm pausing here so that we let that sink in. But when we endure undeserved harshness as believers, and we wait on the Lord's return to set all things right, that is an evidence of God's grace laboring in your life and in your heart. In other words, this is a reflection of excellent conduct before the Lord. And what I love about this excellent conduct, regardless of the pain, regardless of how hard it is, regardless how much it exposes our weaknesses and our foolishnesses, it is that type of behavior that is rewarded by God. What a blessing that is. And nobody should say, oh, I'm suffering this injustice. I've lost this amount of money. I'll never get it back. Brethren, as a believer, if you're handling this properly, if you're handling this scripturally, you'll be rewarded far more than what you lost here on the face of this earth. What an encouragement that is. If we do right in the fear of the Lord, enduring under undeserved consequences, this is grace with God. This is the ground of Him hearing our prayers. And just to quote a passage, Hebrews 5:7. Think of this verse in light of what we've just been learning. Jesus Christ, in the days of His flesh, He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard. Why? New American Standard says, because of his piety. Because he feared the Lord. Not Pilate, not Herod, not man. He feared the Lord, and it is the Lord that commanded him to walk in submission. And folks, as I'm coming down to the conclusion here, I just want to acknowledge where I started. This is not easy. That's why the scripture says, look at verse 20, for what reward is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you, what's the verb? Endure. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently what? Endure. Folks, this isn't easy. If it was easy, we wouldn't call it endurance. This is hard. This is causing pain in our hearts. This is causing us to cry out to God. This is causing our difficulties with our walk. And brethren, I just want to put out in front of you that sometimes believers, when they're under this type of stress and strain and pressure, that they will confuse the pain of heart with guilt of conscience. If you're walking submissively before the Lord, there is no guilt of conscience, regardless of what the flesh may say. But you will still be experiencing the need to endure under that circumstance. And what is the real ground bed of all this? Look at verse 21. For you have been called to this. You have been called into this. We are called to suffer like Christ suffered. Paul wrote to the Philippians, God has not only gifted you with salvation, but he has also gifted you to suffer with him. Christ suffered what was due to us. He suffered unjustly in the hands of mankind. And we're to see, we will see next week, Lord willing, in the example of Jesus Christ, this truth, that all his sufferings become an example for us of what excellent behavior looks like in our sufferings under injustices. Not that we are atoning for ourselves, that is not what is happening. But it is an exhibition, is it not? Folks, if we want to see excellent behavior, who do we look at? We look at God's own Son. And that behavior becomes the light that shines our narrow pathway to walk therein. And this applies not just to household slaves and their masters. This applies to any relationship that we have under the sun, of an authority, of a greater to a lesser, of an authority to someone who is under authority. We're to walk in the excellent behavior of Jesus Christ. May God grace us to do that in these days. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for guiding our steps. And Father, I know in my own heart, and I am confident in the hearts of people who are listening, that there really is the cry, oh Lord, I am a sinful man. I am a sinful woman. Oh Lord, have mercy on me so that I might show your mercy to others. Lord, give us grace. Restore unto us the hearing of our prayers in these days. Especially in these days of being under this plague and of what many people would see as unwise or unjust decisions by our governing authorities, may you give us the grace, the spirit of a quiet and meek and gentle spirit for your glory and for your honor. We pray this in the name of our risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.